Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've never been a New Year's guy. You can ask my wife. I've never been that enthralled by it. But if you've made some resolutions, I wish you well with them. New Year's American style for me has always been against my deepest theological convictions. It tends to be about the law and not the gospel. Whether that law is those self-imposed resolutions or the new budget quotas, the thrill of the clean slate is often quickly sullied by not living up to those hopes. And even that clean slate always felt to me like a false gospel, absolution without repentance, and the indwelling of the Spirit that might empower change. All of our auto pays are still there, even if the calendar has changed. Now, the one thing I would say about New Year's is that it desperately needs a good hymn or a carol. Auld Lang Syne is the only one that's really stuck through the years, and it isn't even really in English. But it does get a good sense of how I'd think about New Year's. We'll drink a cup of kindness yet for the sake of Auld Lang Syne. Yes, we remember where we have come from. We look forward to where we might be going, but we are going to do it with kindness to ourselves and each other. Because all of our plans eventually go the way of all plans. Long, long since, Auld Lang Syne. And it isn't the final score that matters, unless you're Ohio State, but the kindness that we grant each other. But, so if you can write that New Year's hymn, I can guarantee you a place in every hymnal published. On the church calendar, this is the first Sunday in the 12-day short season of Christmas. Some years you might get a second Sunday in Christmas, but not this year. And the text for this Sunday is always one of the hardest texts in all of Scripture. We normally think of Christmas as a season of good cheer. The Scandinavian term hygge, comfortable, conviviality, wellness, contentment, could wrap the season in a giant down blanket. That's the spirit of the secular songs that were on the radio from 3 p.m. Thanksgiving until 3 p.m. Christmas Day. Whether it was Rocking Around the Christmas Tree or All I Want for Christmas Is You, every need is met. Every longing satisfied, and a smile on every face. The setup for A White Christmas never gets recorded anymore, which is Irving Berlin stuck in L.A. where the orange and palm trees sway. And even Blue Christmas is usually done in camp, with a knowing smile that, yes, it would be a blue Christmas if I was without you, but I won't be, because I'm Elvis. Thank you. But if you turn to the sacred, you find something sharper. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are keeping? This child did not come to institute universal hygge or mere good cheer. He came for peace on earth. This child did not come to lower God to men, but to take humanity into God. This child did not come to erase Israel, but to fulfill it. What once went wrong would be made right. But peace requires a treaty. It either requires enough strength to sue for it, or it requires an unconditional surrender. The path to God is still a path of holiness, because God remains holy. And all of this requires a sacrifice. The way God works is by death and resurrection. God kills to make alive. But death is often seen or felt. The resurrection we take on faith, with our one example being this child. I'm usually reminded by a Roman Catholic friend of mine of the saint days that come right after Christmas. He tells me they are the Comites Christi, the companions of Christ. Saint Stephen, the first martyr. Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen. Saint John, the exile of Patmos, and the Holy Innocents. The companions of Christ are all martyrs in both word or deed. Stephen, the first martyr in both word and deed. John, who would die a natural death but give his life for the word. And the Innocents, who were too young to assent in word, yet were martyrs in deed. In our text today, recording that always is tough because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right even to those who are writing the story. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Why would the birth of the Messiah necessitate the death of the innocent? Why would there be martyrs in deeds, but not word? The entire story is really about Herod. And Herod is about the lengths that the world will go to in order to keep its power. And part of keeping its power is keeping those enslaved who are enslaved by the world. And so Herod, worried about the rumors of a potential king, thinks nothing of killing every male child under 2 in the entire region. Better safe than sorry. And the outcry will testify to the next people who might be looking for another king to think again. And sometimes we might be in the mood of Longfellow, the poet behind I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, who had lost a wife, burned in an accident while sealing envelopes with wax, and nursing a son likely to die from wounds suffered in the Civil War, which was then raging. Maybe those angels on Christmas Day lied, or this God isn't strong enough. Sometimes we might join Rachel in her weeping. But the story is deeper than that, because the promise for all of us is all in Christ. Out of Egypt I have called my son. The Father shepherds the Holy Family through Egypt and back. And it's not because they are fortune's favorites. It's simply because their time has not yet arrived. As Simeon had prophesied, the sword would pierce Mary's heart also. And this child today would lay down his life as the sacrifice for all of us. Nails and spear would pierce him through. And his course would be started at the urging of his mother at Cana. Egypt is that land of slavery. And God has called his son out of Egypt. He's called Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. He called Jesus out of Egypt. And he calls each and every one of us out of Egypt. He calls each of his companions of Christ out of Egypt. We've been called out of the land of slavery to the world. And the Herods are going to try their best to make us stay. They will kill what they must. They want to refuse, they want us to refuse to be comforted. They want us to be without hope. That the justice of God never comes. That our children or loved ones are no more. But God works by killing and making alive. He did not spare his own son. And in Christ's death and resurrection, we have the right to be called children of God, as John of Patmos began his gospel. And one day, we will hear the words, "Rise. Those who sought the child's death are dead." Because when Christ returns, all of the Herods will have been cast down. And even death itself will be no more. Because unlike Rachel, Christ says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Because unlike what Rachel believed, the children are no more. The Father remembers. They're engraved in the palm of his hand. We might forget names and faces and voices, but the Father does not. Take comfort from the companions of Christ who testified with their lives to this truth. Then hear the bells more loud and long. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. The devil, the world, and death fight on a little longer. But Christ has won our peace. And he is our companion. You have been called out of Egypt, and Christ will make you alive. Amen.